As is our custom in the evening hour, we take the larger catechism to guide us through the study of God's Word. In God's providence, we come this evening to the 131st question and answer. What are the duties of equals? The answer that is given to us is that the duties of equals are to regard the dignity and worth of each other in giving honour to go one before another and to rejoice in each other's gifts and advancement as their own. I'd like us to take as our text this evening words that we have already read, verses 3 and 4 of Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And in particular, the words, consider others better than yourselves. In God's providence, the early Christian church also often had a great number of difficulties which they faced and did things which, if they were spoken of, let alone visible in front of us in our generation, we might run away from such a church and wonder that they should even be called a church of Jesus Christ. In God's providence, these things were permitted, I believe, to happen so that Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, should frame a response and give us biblical counsel and wisdom in order that when we are, if not confronted with a full bloom of the sin, if we see the root growing up within us, we're able to recognize it and deal with it in a biblical fashion. The problem, or at least one of the problems that the church in Philippi had, was that there were those who seemed to be intent upon getting the best places. And perhaps in our own way, we have recognized those same symptoms from time to time. Making sure that when there's an opportunity to be in a prime position, that we make sure that we are there. Or we feel offended that somebody else has got there ahead of us. And it seems to us that that person always seems to make sure that they get the most important place. Always out there at the front, making sure that they're getting noticed. And Paul is saying, you know, when that happens in the Christian church, it's a problem. We expect it and anticipate that we will see it in the world. But when the world enters into the church so that those who are members of a congregation or a fellowship make sure that they always have the prime of place, then there's something that is, at the very least, distasteful. It's something which is contrary to the Christian message. But it's something that is there, and is there commonly because as we recognize from Scripture what our hearts are like, we see, well, there's a reason why people want to prefer themselves, because that's what our hearts naturally incline towards. Boys and girls, let me just, as it were, demonstrate that to you. For just let you see how that, in a sense, we say, well, it's not a big surprise to us. You don't have to be a professor of psychology or a professor of theology to work this one out. Why not? Well, boys and girls, do you know what your own needs are? When you are thirsty, are you made aware of that? Well, obviously, I'm the first person who knows when I am thirsty. Boys, can I ask you this? Who knows first when you are hungry? I might ask you who knows second, but that's not so important now, is it? You know first of all that you are hungry. We are always, as it were, conscious of our own needs. And so when we are conscious of our own needs, we say, well, I need to satisfy those particular needs. When I'm thirsty, I want to reach out and grab a glass of cold water. If I'm hungry, then I go to the fridge and I see, what can I help myself to? We want to satisfy those needs. Now, let's try to make practical application and think how we might respond to these issues in a biblical way. Because it seems to me, perhaps you've seen some of these movies where the bad guy has the gun pulled upon the good guy, and then there's a flurry of activity, and all of a sudden the good guy's got the gun and the bad guy hasn't. He's disarmed the bad guy. The James Bond. He just goes in there and all of a sudden there's a whir of activity, and because he's in the British Secret Service, he comes out on top. We want to look at the Word of God and say, the devil has taken something and he's using it against us. He's using my needs against me. So that I'm thinking about me, when I'm thirsty, when I'm hungry, whatever the need might be, I'm thinking about me. How can I get the drop on the devil? How can I turn it around so that I use the weapon, instead of it being used against me, where it focuses upon my own selfish ends, how can I take that out of the devil's hand and now use it in a better way? Well, let me suggest to you how we can do that. And it requires practice. And it requires commitment. Boys and girls, are you willing to put this into practice and continue to put it into practice? And to do it day after day and make it a habit. Make what a habit? When you are thinking to yourself, I am thirsty, and therefore I want to go and get something cold to drink, ask yourself this question. If I have this need, perhaps somebody else does. And so we turn it round, so that instead of the need that I'm experiencing being a prompt, so that I'm looking after myself, I take that reminder of my needs and say, how can I help someone else? If I am feeling thirsty, perhaps there are others in this group that need to have their thirst slaked. If I am feeling hungry, perhaps there are others that I need to ask, is there something that I can provide for you? Boys and girls, around the dinner table, as you have your dinner, your mother and father prepare wonderful meals for you each time. How tempting it is always. You finished what's in front of you and you want some more. Your hand goes out towards taking some more. Stop! Ask your brothers and sisters. Ooh, can we go that far? Yes, we can. Is there somebody else around that table that you should be saying, do you need something else to eat? Boys and girls, I've spoken to you before about rushing out of church towards the table. And you still do it. Are you thinking about others? Are you thinking about yourself? It's a practical application of this particular commandment that we're studying, to honor those who are your seniors. But mums and dads, I want boldness to lay this before you. Why is it that I continue to speak to the children if they're not being told that by the parents? It's really not my, in one sense, when I say it's not my responsibility, I cannot put in what the household is leaving out. Just the minister mentions it perhaps quarterly from the pulpit. If they're not being taught that in the family home to respect their elders, and even when I preach from that, from the Word of God on the Lord's Day, and by the end of the evening worship service, the children have already forgotten it. Why is that? Mums and dads, are you doing a faithful job in teaching your children to put others before themselves, to respect their elders? Or why is it that so often our children go rushing straight from the sanctuary when they've been told to honour their parents and they have not thought for their elders? Surely our children should be marked as those who are being brought up biblically. And that can't be done just purely from the pulpit. Boys and girls, I want you to encourage you to see these things. Because if you're not faithful in the small things, then I have no hope that you will be faithful in the big things. Why not? Because the scriptures give me no hope that you will be faithful in the big things. It's by taking those baby steps at the beginning that you're being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And your parents are training you up to have a respect and honour the parents of the congregation, not just your own mum and dad, but grandparents, the elderly in the congregation, those who are positions of authority in the congregation. Boys and girls, I encourage you. Mums and dads, I'm laying this upon you as a responsibility to train up your children to be faithful in this. There is not sort of a mad rush at the end of evening worship to see who can get to the trough quickest. That are holding back of the children because why? Because they honour their parents. They're getting the biblical principle here. They're putting others first. It is our natural way to put ourselves first. But the scriptures say, well, yes, that's the natural way. It's a natural way of the sinful man. But we're training up our children to be different from the sinful man, but to be godly children. To prefer one another before themselves. Not thinking of themselves, but thinking of others. Boys and girls, do you want to be James Bond? Take the weapon of the devil and wrest it out of his hand and say, no, I'm not going to allow the devil to use this weapon against me. I'm going to take it out of his hand and I'm going to use the very weapon that he's been using against me. I'm going to use it for God's glory. That every time I am reminded of my own need, I'll take that as an opportunity to say, what is the need of someone else? Perhaps I can meet that need. And until I have found out what the answer to the question is, what their needs is, I will not satisfy my own. That's exactly what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. What are the interests of others? Do you even ask that question? Boys and girls, I want you to be asking that question. What are the interests of others? Mums and dads, you asking the question, what are the interests of others? How can I instill that in my children? I don't want my children growing up just like the world. I want them growing up as godly young men and women who put the interests of others before their own interests. Well, what is it that stops us from doing that? If we're honest, part of the problem is our envy of other people. We see them doing something and we're envious of it. Perhaps it is that there is somebody who is particularly gifted in your class and they seem to sail through all their exams, their essays are always get straight A's, and you struggle the whole time. And you look at that, you know, well, there goes so-so. They never seem to have a problem. Or it might be your competitor at work. They do all sorts of crooked things and they seem to prosper. You're envious that their company is flourishing while yours doesn't seem to be making the same progress. or your colleague at work doing well, seems to be able to understand the work that is set before them, and you're still struggling. I don't think that ministers are immune to such considerations. There's no line of work but that we are not capable at some point of being envious of somebody else. You know, larger church? You think the ministers don't talk about the size of the congregation or whatever else? Do you think that this minister isn't envious of the preaching skills of others? To my shame. Why? Why do we feel envious of others? It's because we're not satisfied with what God has given us. And we hate to see somebody who can do something better than we can. Do we not need to repent of that? Well, how do we change our hearts? Well, I'm powerless to change my heart. But I can come to the Word of God and say, well, Lord, what are the methods? What is the wisdom of your Word that will melt this hard heart, this sinful, envious, proud heart? And I believe that the wisdom of God would take the focus from off us. Well, you know, the problem with envy surely is this. It's looking in upon the self. You have your neighbour beside you and he's doing well. His essays are straight A's and yours are somewhere below that. And you hate him for it. Well, where's the focus of your attention when you're thinking these thoughts? The focus is, you're looking at him, then you're looking at yourself. And there's the problem. It's a focus in upon ourselves. Well, how can we get out of that vicious cycle then? Looking at them, looking at us, looking at ourselves, looking at them. Is to bring it into the presence of God and look at things from an entirely different perspective. Is to look at your neighbor and say, now God has given this person gifts. God is blessing those gifts and he's using them well. And I can rejoice that God is using those gifts for his own glory. You see, it's taking me out of the picture altogether, isn't it? The problem was when I creep in and I want to make myself, I am envious because he has what I don't have. And when we're preferring one another above ourselves, we're saying, I rejoice in what God has given this person. Here is a person with great talent. And I rejoice that that talent is being used for God's glory. Now that's difficult for us to do. And it does not come naturally. And it doesn't come easily either. But that's what Paul is telling us in this book of Philippians. Don't do it out of selfish ambition. Don't focus in upon the self. Your own vain conceits, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Get out of the self and prefer one another. And when you see that God has given a particular talent, rejoice in it for its own sake. Here's a person who is skilled and playing the organ, leading the church in worship. We make comparisons, or that person's talented and I'm not talented. I wish I could do that. Never heard yourself, oh, I wish I could do that. Take the focus off the self and start saying, God has given this person a talent and I rejoice in it. I give him the glory. And so the focus is, what has God done for this person? And I rejoice in what God has done for this person. Now, do you see what follows on from that? That if we are, as it were, we're pleased to see God being glorified in another. What does that say about the way in which our great Redeemer looks upon us? He looks upon us and sees us glorifying God. And he takes delight in that. I don't think that's stretching our understanding of our relationship with Christ. God takes pleasure in us because we show forth his glory. He's not comparing us with someone else and saying, well, he's not much of a preacher. God's made me who I am. I'm not Spurgeon. I'm not Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'm not a whole bunch of people. I'm just me. And you're just you. And God isn't comparing you with a bunch of other people saying, oh, yeah, I wish you were more like Paul. God doesn't do that. He doesn't ask us to do something that he's not doing himself. So God can look upon us with pleasure because he's not making the comparison. And this vessel of clay, with all its faults and failings, is the vessel of clay which God has chosen to show forth his glory, not mine. But there's another dimension to this, which Paul immediately wants to bring out. And it's the relationship of Jesus Christ. And how, if we truly belong to him, that attitude of heart and mind should be in us. And that's what Paul says. I want you to be like-minded. Well, like-minded with whom? To be like-minded as Jesus Christ was. Because Jesus wasn't thinking of himself when he set aside the glory which he had with the Father. He wasn't thinking of what pleased him when he endured the agonies of the cross, dying the death of shame. He was putting my needs before his own. And if I would be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I need to think his thoughts after him. And that means dying to self and living to Christ. It is natural for us to know our own needs. It is natural for us to seek to fulfill those needs. In that sense, we can say that Christ did the most unnatural thing in the history of the universe. He was where hunger could not come, where thirst was unknown, where sorrow had never entered in. And he set that aside. To thirst like a man, to hunger like a man, to be the man of sorrows, because he put my needs before his own. May God grant us grace to put the needs of one another before our own. And to take the very promptings that we have, and instead of them being a stone of stumbling, be the very means of grace in the lives of others. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross.